Thank you for tuning in to this edition of Kingsway Podcast from Pastor Sean. You are about to hear a message from a recent Sunday service. We consider it a privilege to be on a spiritual journey with you. So take a few moments with us and allow God to inspire you today.
Church, I'm excited. I have a message I can't wait to get into. It's sort of a continuation of what we were talking about last week. You see, last week I hoped to get you all thinking just a little bit. So I want to recap a little bit of just last week. I introduced the concept of God's internship. Hello, my name is Intern. How many of you remember the message last week? Did it speak to you? Yeah? Okay. The idea is that God has cast your DNA towards the purpose he has for you. I introduced the idea that the things you naturally gravitate towards are perhaps one in the same of that which God needs to use to do his will in your life. I brought up and reminded us of the idea of Moses and how I propose that he didn't just accidentally one day become a shepherd. He needed something to do, and he's like, oh, I'm going to go do this. No, he gravitated. He was drawn to being a shepherd. He left Egypt to do that. He needed to get experience doing his day job. He was on an internship. And in that, and through that, simply doing his day job, Moses was being groomed to shepherd much more than sheep. He was part of God's internship to prepare him for the next level. I also forced you all to take notice of your cell phones. Remember, I made you hold up your cell phones and take note of your cell phones, and I reminded you how much more powerful your cell phones are than the IBM mainframes that sent astronauts to space in the 60s. 120 billion times more powerful is your cell phone, and yet it sits in your pocket most of the time idle. I was trying to remind everyone about how much untapped potential is literally in your pocket. And so it is with your purpose, your skills, your life today. Untapped potential that the Lord is preparing to use. Maybe at home, maybe in your day job, maybe in the mundane things that you do that you happen to be gravitating towards, not aware of how the Lord intends to use it for the future, but he does, church. He intends to prepare you for the next level. So I put it on the screen right here. I wanted to make this point that we as Kingsway, as we prepare for the summertime, are going to be preparing for the next level. There's plenty of you today that need a push. There are plenty of you today that needs a little momentum. They need a little help to get to the next level. So many of you have been in church forever and are wondering, what's the next step for me? Or perhaps you've just been in church a short time and you're wondering, is there a next step for me? So we, as part of our discipleship ministries, we've been meeting and praying, and we have come up with an idea to help y'all get to the next level. And so you're going to be seeing more about this. I'm going to be talking more about this. I just wanted to tease it out today about the next level. So for this moment right now, though, I want to lighten the mood with a game. There are a lot of games I could pick. You got to be careful playing game with this many people in church. So instead, how about you dim the lights a little bit? And I'm going to do lights, camera. I don't want to do action. Instead, as they're dimming the lights, I'm going to do lights. How about really old TV, really old cartoon? That is musical chairs. You know, I thought I would introduce you to the game, but I figured I'd show you a video, and then we would remind of the nostalgia, not just of Peanuts and Charlie Brown, but of musical chairs. Everybody remember this game when you were a kid? Yeah. So musical chairs is what I want to talk about. And the reason why, it's really the only game I could ever think of that you can actually win by sitting down. I don't know if there's a game that you can win by, like, literally the object is to sit down. And so as I began to think about that, and as the Lord began to speak to me, he gave me this idea of musical chairs, and he gave me this idea of sitting down. Have you considered the power of sitting down? It's on your mind right now, perhaps, because you're actually doing it. I mean, when you're tired, what do? You sit down. When you're ready to eat, what do? You sit down. When you need to plow through that mountain of work, what do? You sit down. How about when you have to have that talk with someone? It's time to sit down. Or maybe when you receive bad news, you're asked to do what? Please sit down for this. I mean, even us guys who try to do everything from a position of strength, well, even us tough guys can't do everything standing up in the bathroom. Okay, a couple of them figured it out. There's always a time to sit. There's always a time to sit. Sitting down is ingrained in all of us, each of us. Today, I want to talk about chairs, but not musical chairs. Spiritual chairs. Have you ever considered that the act of sitting down is spiritual? That it's an act of faith? Have you considered that? Let me help you with it. Let's change the subject from Christianity to academics. If you needed to explain the concept of a chair to someone, this would be pretty easy, right? In your mind, you would think, well, a chair has probably four legs, or at least something to support it on the ground. It will have a seat, somewhere to put your bottom. It may or may not have a back. Some chairs have a nice back. The chair may or may not have armrests to place your arm. And universally accepted, a chair is for what purpose? To sit. And I am confident that everyone in this church right now, without any Bible knowledge whatsoever, can come to the same conclusion of what a chair is by concept. Now, if you were to purchase a chair or pick a chair or think of a chair, each one of you may think of a different one. But here's what is important. How many of you know how to build a chair? I'm sure there's some carpenters out there. There's a couple. And you probably, maybe there are some manufacturers who actually have built chairs. But you do not need to know the innermost details of designing a chair to use one. You don't even need to know how it works, the balance and the physics to use it. You don't need to know much about a chair in order to use it, except for this, that when you stand behind it, that at some point you need to take the step of faith and sit. Now you may say, well, that's pretty basic, but I tell you, no, this is an important concept that is baked into your DNA. You can get a hold of something so basic as a chair and take it absolutely for fact. And then when you need it most, you are capable of turning your back to it and trusting completely, implicitly, that when you fall, it will catch you. This is a simple act of faith. It doesn't require you to be smart. It doesn't require you to have any academic degree. It doesn't require you to know anything about how the chair works, who it is. It doesn't even require you to have a conversation with the chair. And yet so often we have a difficult time trusting God when it's the same way. We have the concept of who he is, but oftentimes when it comes time to use him, to rely on him, for him to support us, we won't take the step of faith. But you do it every day. You do it every day. You exercise your faith by sitting down. Do you understand that, church? In the same way that you exercise your faith by flipping a light switch and the electricity comes on. Many of you aren't electricians or physicists, and yet it works. And you trust every time you hit that switch, it will work. Just as you trust every time that you turn your back and plant your bottom down, that it will catch you. And that is what I want you to think about today. The step of faith of sitting down. If you have your Bibles today, I encourage you to join me into Exodus. We're going to continue to talk about Moses. I sort of introduced the story of Moses before as a shepherd. And now I'm going to skip ahead to chapter 17, right around verses 8 to 16. As you're preparing to search through either your iPad or iPod or your print Bible, or if you want to use the screen, all of it's okay. You can even close your eyes and listen to the quiet, calming voice of Pastor Sean read it to you. But as we're doing that, here's the question. Did you ever consider God is asking you to sit? That our victory, that our strength, that your very answer to prayer may come from the single act of doing less and allowing him to do more. A couple people still thinking about that, so I'll repeat it. Did you ever consider that your victory, that our strength, that our answer to our prayers may come from the single act of us doing less and allowing him to do more? So, where does God having you sit today? Some of you may say, well, I'm sitting in church right now. But I want you to think beyond church. I want you to think, where do you sit at home? Where do you sit at work? Where do you sit at night? Where do you sit in the weekends? Where do you place your bottom? And I want you to consider if God intends to use that very time. Okay, so enough of the symbolism. Let's get into the Word of God. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. I'll read it to you. It goes a little something like this. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek then came and attacked them. The people of Israel were still at Rephidim. The warriors of Amalek then came and attacked them. When I have the orange letters like that, I want you to repeat after me. The warriors of Amalek then came and attacked them. You see, I want to start with this. This message is for everyone, or I believe at least a lot of you. In order to fully appreciate this message in verse 8, I need to give you a little bit of the backstory. I need to make sure we're all on the same page with what's taking place with the people of Israel, the people of God. You see, the people of God, they were enslaved. They were held captive. They were being beat down. They were being taken advantage of. They were being mistreated. They were being misused. Has everyone ever been in that position before? These same people were being rescued. They were being rescued under the name of God by a man named Moses. And Moses was taking them out of Egypt. He had taken them across the Red Sea. He had conquered his captives, and now they were in the wilderness. Except when they got to the wilderness, they were roaming, lost. Anyone ever been roaming before and felt lost? After a period of time, they began to get tired and weary. This was multiplied by the fact that they didn't have anything to eat or anything to drink. And so they were getting weary and they were getting weak. Anybody ever been spiritually weary or spiritually weak? Maybe I'm the only one, Miss Charlene, me and you. All these are champions. You see, I need some feedback, church. If I'm going to spend all this energy in this message, I need to make sure you're awake today and that you can understand what God is speaking to you. He already spoke to me. I get it. I need to see if you guys get it. You see, if you're in the wilderness and lost, if you're tired today, if you're in need today, if you're weak today, this message is for you. But maybe there's some of you out there saying, no, that's not me right now. No, no, no. I've had a God encounter. I'm strong in my faith. Well, so did the people of God at that time. They didn't have anything to eat, so God literally rained manna from heaven, gave them bread and meat to eat. Not by their own doing, it literally came from the skies in the morning. When they didn't have anything to drink and they went to Rephidim, which was a dry, barren place. Rephidim doesn't mean dry and barren. It doesn't mean place of no water, but it was that. It was a place of no water. This was the place where they said, I have nothing to drink, and Moses had to hit the rock. And what happened with the rock? It poured out water. These are God encounters, church. These people had a God encounter. They had seen God at work. They felt like they were gaining momentum. They felt like they had come out of one place. Now they were in a new place. God had answered their prayers in a number of areas. They had given them food and water and strength. And now they were at Rephidim, which means a place of support. God was supporting them. So today, if God is moving in your life, if you're feeling his presence, if you're feeling his momentum, this message is for you. But maybe you're the other group of people who realized the then came. You see up there, it's in orange. And in case you missed it, it was warriors that then came. And that's never good. You see, the terrible enemy was on their heels. The terrible enemy, the Amalekites, they were coming to prey on God's people. They were trying to, again, take advantage of the weak and the weary. You see, the Amalekites, they were a really, really disdained and dirty people. They were nomads, and their objective in life was to hunt down unsuspecting groups. And instead of fighting them from the front, preparing for battle like they did back then, they would hide in the darkness and they would sneak behind and steal the children. And when the women would come after them, they would kill the women. And when the men would come after one at a time, they'd pick them off. And then they'd kill the entire group and steal all of their plunder and move on to the next group. They were very evil people. You ever felt like evil was on your heels? Have you ever felt like you didn't know how you were going to get out of the situation, that you were outnumbered and outarmed? If so, this message is for you. So as I went through that, I realized this message should be for pretty much everyone who's under the sound of my voice. Amen? Amen. Rephidim, the place of support. It's a story about God supporting them. Let's hear it. In Exodus 17, verse 9, the story continues. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand." Repeat it. Tomorrow I will stand. Some of you need to say that, church. You need to learn how to say it. If I make you repeat it 3 more times, then so be it. You need to learn that tomorrow, no matter how bad it is, no matter how rough it is, no matter what you expect, that you're willing to say till tomorrow, "I will stand. I will not be beat down by what you tell me is going to happen. I will not be nervous by what I hear or see. I will not be unprepared for what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but I will stand." That's what Moses said. And he said, "I'll stand at the top of the hill holding my staff of God in my hand." This is an interesting part of the story. Okay, look, maybe you just didn't quite get it. So let me remind you. There were a bunch of people held captive in Egypt. They were beat down, taken advantage of, and weary. They escaped out of Egypt and barely made it across the Red Sea into a wilderness area, who were lost and running around exhausted. Had nothing to eat until God began to give them bread and manna and quail. And then they had nothing to drink until God just gave them water here at Rephidim. It's safe to say they were a tired, exhausted, weary group who had an inclination of optimism. And then at that moment, one of the most evil armies known to man came and attacked them. That's usually a bad situation. Unprepared, outarmed, and there were probably way more Amalekites than there were Israelites. And so if you're outnumbered, outtrained, outarmed, what do? Well, in this case, Moses said, "Choose some men." You see, he didn't send out all the people. He just picked a few. He did not create a makeshift army and begin to strategize and plan. He did not crawl up and retreat, hoping it would simply go away. All of these would be valid options. Probably I'd pick one of them. I'd get together with all the leaders, say, "How are we going to fight this battle? You go that way, you go this way." Or I'd begin to just cry and hope it all goes away. But neither did those things that Moses do. He went up to the top of the hill. See, sometimes God allows challenges in our life to see how we will respond. Sometimes God allows challenges in our life to see how we would respond. How would you lead this army? How would you fight this enemy? Moses had an idea, a simple act of faith. He intended to go up in front of everyone and pray and worship. His plan was to stand before the people and worship. "Tomorrow I will stand," he says. Some of us need to make this decree. You see, God honors our steps of faith. And this time, Moses did not need God to give him step-by-step instructions. I need to make sure you understand the story. You see, God told Moses to go rescue his people. He didn't know how. He said how, so God gave him step-by-step instructions. He got to Pharaoh. He didn't know how to get his people out, so God gave him step-by-step instructions. "Take your staff, put it over the sea, it will turn to blood. Take your staff, put it over the water, the frogs will come out. Take your staff," over and over and over again. You'd think he'd get the picture after 7 times, but he didn't. And so when he got to the Red Sea, he's like, "Now, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't get through this sea. There's a big sea in front of me, and the people are going to kill me." He said, "Guess what I want you to do? Take your staff and put it over the Red Sea, and it'll split." So he did. He split the Red Sea, walked through it, step-by-step instructions. You'd think he would have gotten the picture by then, Brother Chuck, but he didn't. Now he's roaming around in the wilderness, and he's like, "Wow, I got nothing to eat." He says, "Take your staff, point it to heaven, and guess what will fall out of it? Food." You'd think by this point he's completely got it by the time he got to Rephidim, but he didn't. When he got to Rephidim, he didn't have any water. And he said, Lord, I don't have any water. What am I going to do? And the Lord said, really?
That's what I think he said.
Really? Take your staff. Now, I think, I don't know. I'm going to preach this message in 2 weeks. I think I'm going to call it the three stones. I don't know what he was doing. In my mind, the Lord was like, let me think of the least likely thing he could hit with that staff that water could come out with. I'll pick the rock. Take your staff and hit something. So he hits the rock, and out of it comes water. This was the place they were at. It was at that moment that the Amalekites came and attacked. Finally, thank you, Moses. He figured it out. He didn't need any more. And she didn't say, God, what do I do? He said, I'm going to go up and praise God and hold my staff up. That's what he did. Church, you do not need step-by-step instructions from the pastor. You don't need any more instructions from the Bible. We've preached it 1,000 times. Honor him. Worship him. Pray to him. He will direct your path. He will comfort you. He will protect you. He will provide for you. He will heal you. Church, it's over and over and over again. The problem's not him, it's us. Moses knew what he had to do. He had to lead differently. He had to fight differently. You can go to the next verse. It's verse 10 in Exodus 17. It says, so Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, these are his buddies. I'm going to call them the helpers. Moses, Aaron, and Hur, his buddies. Climbed to the top. Repeat after me. Climbed to the top of a nearby hill. So he took his buddies, his family, his friends, and he climbed to the top. What is this all about? I asked the Lord, I was going to skip by this. I asked the Lord, what do I need to say here in verse 10? And I said to the Lord, it's crazy how these things work. I said, I'm just going to skip by. I got a lot to say today, and I'm running out of time already because I got to get to the good stuff. And so I got to get to it, Lord. I go, what do I want to say? I said, Lord, I just need some new perspective. And I swear, the heavens opened, and he laughed at me. I mean, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I could literally hear the angels like, did you hear what he just said? I mean, that's what we're trying to tell him. He actually knows it. And yeah, new perspective. That's why he climbed to the top. You see, the Amalekites, they fought from the back. They came from everywhere. Where he was in that moment, he couldn't even see the enemy. They were coming from all sides, picking him off left and right. He needed to be able to get up higher. He needed a new perspective. So he climbed to the top. One, he climbed to the top so that this perspective would allow him to see his enemy. You see, sometimes when we're fighting our day-to-day, when we're so burdened down by the laundry or the kids or the dishes or the bills, we fail to see that our marriage is under attack. Sometimes when we're dealing with homework or the best friend at school or a girlfriend or boyfriend, we fail to see that our parenting is under attack. You know, we go to work and we have a bad day. We fail to see that our job is under attack. You see, sometimes we need to get out of the perspective that we're in, and we need to climb to a higher perspective and allow God to give us a new point of view. And in that point of view, not only will we be able to better see the enemy, but we'll have less distractions from what's going in our day-to-day. If we pull ourselves out of that environment, it allows God to speak to us, which is another very symbolic thing of climbing to the top. You feel closer to God. Maybe that's why everyone sits in the balcony. Do you guys feel closer to God than all of us? Is that what it is about the balcony? I don't know. Maybe it is, you know, something about climbing to a mountaintop. But I ask you today, do you have a place? Do you guys have a place where you feel close to God? Maybe it's church. I don't know. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's parking lot. Maybe it's, you know, you pray to God in the shower. Maybe it's while you're driving. Maybe it's in your closet. Do you have a place where you can gain new perspective? If you don't, church, find one. And if you have one, I ask you this. Do you ever invite anybody to that place with you? Moses invited his friends, his helpers. I'm going to come back to that later. All right, verse 11 in Exodus 17, it reads, as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. Repeat after me. Had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. I want you to think about that for one more time. This is an area in the Bible where If somebody off the street came and has never heard about Christianity or about the power of God, if somebody has never been to church before and this was the first Bible verse they were hearing, they would say, "This is why I think you Christians are crazy. You literally have stories in your book where you believe that there was a war going on, and the outcome of that war was decided by a man holding his hands up or not." It says, as Moses had his hands up, his people began to win, and as his hands fell down, the enemy began to win. I cannot think of a more interesting way to fight differently than this. To lead differently by going to the hill, to fight differently by raising your hands to God, and literally seeing that the moment you stop doing that, you begin to lose. I pray today, my hope is on this verse, that some of you who are getting a hold of verse 11 today will realize that you need an advantage. That you want an advantage over the enemy, over the situation that you are in. And I pray today that you would realize for once that there is a connection between how you pray, how you worship, and how you pursue God and what takes place in the physical world. I pray that you find a place, a perspective, somewhere you can go where you can begin to see, as I pray and worship, things will begin to change at my job. Things will begin to change in my relationship with my spouse. Things will begin to change with my children. Things will begin to change in my health. They'll begin to change because I honor God today, church. I believe this is true. There could be no truer instance in Scripture than this one. It is proof positive that as we praise and worship Him, He will give us the advantage. And the moment we stop doing it, and perhaps, church, where you're seeing you don't have an advantage, perhaps you're trying to fight the fight the way everyone else fights the fight. And perhaps you need to think about fighting the fight differently today. There is a verse that says, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." This is perspective. This means when you're in the war, no weapon that comes against what God is doing in your life will prosper. There's a verse that says, "I know the plans I have for you, to prosper, not to harm you, to plans to give you hope and a future." God intends good things for you. You need the advantage today, church. Amen? Still not at the good stuff. Exodus verse 12 of chapter 17. Moses' arms soon became tired, so he could no longer hold them up. Exactly. Finally, I would say to the guy who comes and says, "Your Bible's crazy." I say, "Really? Because this would happen to you. This shows you that Moses was a regular, ordinary, everyday guy. I can't stand in a worship set over here and keep my hands up for 30 minutes. I can't. I get tired. My hand comes down." Your body naturally will get tired and weary, even when you're doing things that honor God. In the middle of your well-doing, you will grow weary. You will get tired. What do you do when you get tired? Well, in this case, because his hands went down, they began to lose the war. And so look what happened. Remember those buddies, Aaron and Hur? So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. We're going to try to repeat this after me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steadily until sunset. So you got the picture, right? He's trying to hold his hands up. He's, "Lord, let us win this fight." He's praying. You got to imagine he's praying and he's worshiping. "God, let us win. God, give us victory. God, help me through it." Any of you prayed like that before? If you haven't, that's because you're not under attack yet. You will. "God, get me through this. The answers I don't have, the doctors don't have, my boss doesn't have, my spouse doesn't have. Help me, Lord." Eventually, you'll get tired. By the way, if you do this in bed while you're laying down, it won't take but about 30 seconds, and then you literally will fall asleep. If you do this while you're standing up, you may go on for about 3 to 5 minutes, but at some point, you will get tired. That's what happened to Moses. He was going on for hours. He got tired, and then he had to sit. So his buddies came and put a stone under him so he could sit. You're about to see the connection. So he's sitting. And his hands were falling down, so one took one arm and the other took another arm, and they held his arms up the entire night till sunset. You got the picture, right? What happened to tomorrow I will stand? Didn't we just get all excited about tomorrow I will stand? We all were cheering, we're all excited. Yeah, I'm going to stand tomorrow. Moses, I'm going to stand. I got to sit down. You see, this is the truth of our human existence. Our spirit is willing. Our flesh is weak. God asks our spirit to be willing. He asks us to move our actions. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. So that's where the helpers come in. You see, what we learn here at Rephidim, it means more than just God will support us. It means that there are others there to support us, church. It means that God has put others into your life specifically to support you. God predestined that he would win the war by keeping his hands up the entire time, knowing full well that there was no physical way Moses could have had his hands up the whole time. He knew he needed help, and there were his helpers supporting him, one by each hand. Rephidim, support. God will support. Others will support. Some of you right now need to look around you. I don't mean just to your neighbor, but I mean you need to look around your life today. You need to look around in your relationships today. You need to look around your whole existence today. Who is supporting you? Who is holding you up when you're weak? Who is encouraging you when you're down? God has placed them in your life to support you right now. If you don't have such a person, go find one. How do you find one? Pray. Expect an unexpected source and investigate. That was last week's sermon. Others of you who have these people, you need to consider who you are supporting today. Who do you support? What leader do you support? Whose hands are you holding up? Somebody's leading and needs your help. Somebody's fighting and needs your help. Verse 13, Exodus 17 says, "And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle." Now this is leading differently. When the enemy came out of the woods to kill God's people, Moses climbed to a hill to worship and gain perspective. That's leadership. He fought differently. When the attackers raised their sword, Moses raised his staff. One intended to hurt and one intended to worship. And in the process of leading and thinking differently, the enemy was overwhelmed. You see, when God works in your life and when you know that he's working and you allow him to work, you will gain the advantage and you will overwhelm the enemy. And for those of you today who feel overwhelmed, it's because you haven't considered what we're talking about today. Are you with me, church? God is good. And all the time. I'm not done yet, so I got a little bit more because I got to get to these chairs. And so I'm building up to it here because I got to combine the whole day. And so you just got to give me some time to get there. Exodus 17, 15. I'm almost done the story here. I skipped a verse and a little bit there. And needless to say, they win the battle. So after the victory, Moses built an altar there and named it Jehovah Nissi. Modernly translated, "The Lord is my victory." You see, in fact, this battle, this accomplishment, this success was proof positive that God was at work. There was no denying it. When his hands went down, they began to lose. When his hands went up, they began to win. The man fell down. They began to lose. His buddies lifted his arms. They began to win. They held up his arms the entire time, and they won. Not because they outnumbered them, outsmarted them, outstrengthened them, because God intervened. Do you understand? This was proof positive. And so Moses wanted to memorialize the moment and build an altar. And he called it Jehovah Nissi, "The Lord is my victory." God wants to make himself known in your life today. He wants to make himself known in your life. He wants to create situations in your life that you cannot deny his power. There are situations in your life that you cannot get through on your own. You need him. There are other situations in your life that you cannot get through on your own. You need others. And God has placed it that way so you will count on him. The chairs. What is going on with these chairs? I told you the name of the sermon was Spiritual Chairs. Have you ever imagined, have you ever considered what you can accomplish from your seat? Moses won this war sitting down. Moses won the war, overwhelmed the enemy, sitting down. I got some examples here. Here are some chairs in front of me. Here's one. Let's start with this one. This chair here, I would call it the living room chair. It kind of reminds me of like a recliner that you have at home. You know, it's really comfortable. You maybe put this up with an ottoman. I asked Austin for the ottoman, but he left it. But, you know, I was expecting to sit here with my feet up relaxing. It made me think, the living room. See, I've been beat down by the exhaustion of parenting in my living room. I've had the anxiety of the day to come in my living room, sitting down in my chair or my couch. But you know what? God intended to do a miracle. I just needed to look to him and maybe lean on my spouse a little more. How about the office chair? Let's take the office chair. Everyone's got one of these at work if you work in an office, or you have one of these in your home office. I've been tormented by the burden of my finances at times, or the prospect of never being able to finish all of my work that's in front of me when I sit in this chair. But you know, God intended to do a miracle. I just needed to count on him and maybe a little bit from the friend or the coworker offering to help. Maybe not getting it. This one, I'm gonna call this, if you have a high table at home, this is like a dinner chair, you know, where you sit at the chair at the dinner table and you have the table, we have a high dinner table at home. I've sat in my dinner chair many times and I've sat across the table from my children, not knowing exactly what to say to make them feel better or how I could possibly make the situation any better. God intended to do a miracle in that chair. I just need it to rely on him a little more. And maybe a little bit from a mentor or a pastor. Church, the point is, God intends to use me where I am, and he will use you where you are too. Whether it's in your living room chair, whether it's in your office chair, whether it's in your dinner chair, wherever you're sitting your bottom down, God can use you even in the moment of your sitting. This is the game I'm referring to of spiritual chairs. Where will you be when the enemy attacks? Often when you are tired and weary, you sit down. Often when you're beat down, you sit down in one of these chairs or maybe another chair in your mind. Where will you be when the music stops? What do I mean? When the praise music stops from church? When you leave here, where do you sit? Do you have a chair left? When the pleasant melody of your good day is now over, where do you sit? When the sound of everything working out, when that sound is gone, where do you sit? That's musical chairs. And the spiritual act of sitting down reminds you that there's faith to just put your bottom on there. That same faith can allow you to trust in him, begin to raise your hands to heaven and say, God, work this out. Overwhelm my enemy. Take advantage today. Where will you be sitting? Are you with me, church? So I was going to end here, but I have one more point I need to make. Chris, can you move these chairs for me? And then I have a presentation for you to end. So it's going to take me another 10 minutes to set expectations. Why do I think you need to sit and why you need to consider where you'll be sitting and what God can do while you're sitting? Well, because Moses was too tired and he needed to win the war by sitting. So there will be times where you're too tired, where you can't do what you need to do. There will be times where you're going to need to praise him while you're sitting. So I remind you of the verse in Mark 14, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You may not face execution or death or war today, but certainly you will face many challenges that wear you down. You may deal with irritating people that you must learn to love and serve. You may deal with the burden of unfinished work or the obvious lack of progress. You may deal with helpers who don't show up and let you down. You may deal with a job that seems mundane, never-ending, and unrewarding, wears you out. You may deal with children and spouses who come off as, well, unappreciative or taking you for granted. You may deal with a church you just have trouble connecting with. All of these areas are going to wear you down, church. And when you are stressed, tired, weak, when you're feeling behind, you are ripe for the pickings. You are ripe for Satan to come and attack you. Satan must take advantage when you're weak. He knows you will be weak. What do you do? How do you respond? You see, this happens to all of us. It's the great equalizer. It's what keeps us all the same, that we will all grow weak even though our spirit is willing. What separates us, what separates the Christians, is how we will respond. How will you respond? I needed to show you this, to point this out. I had a conversation with someone in church this week about being under the attack, and it made me think of this, so I wanted to share it with you. This on the screen is a piece of dirt. For those online, it's a rocky, barren, hilly area. It's a piece of dirt. And I'm going to ask you this question. This is just for true pursuit, trying to wake somebody up. What piece of dirt on earth has been the most sought after, fought after territory on earth? Most people said Jerusalem. And this is true. Some call it the city of God. Some call it the city of peace. Yet, it's been the most thought-after piece of dirt on planet. Hundreds of conflicts over its long and storied history. From the ancient times to the modern world, it's been fought over with the focus of more warfare than any other place. Jerusalem's been attacked hundreds of times, captured and recaptured 44 times. It's been besieged 23 times, and it's been destroyed 2 times. For what? Why? Is it because of all the gold and natural resources? Take a look at it. Is it because of the strategic military positioning? No. There is no physical or natural reason why there's so much war in Jerusalem. The struggle is actually in the spiritual realm. There is a conflict over evil. The point is, this place right here is the center of God's purpose. Therefore, the war must be waged there. And in turn, it's a testimony to what God wants to do and how Satan wants to stop it. This is why the conflict is so great. And so it is with your life. So it is with all the lives of God's children. His purpose in your life warrants the warfare that you are in. Satan does not like the purpose in your life, and he has waged a great battle. The battle in your life should be a revelation that you're on the right path. You need to be encouraged, because the greatness of the battle in your life is only confirmation of the greatness of the purpose in God's holy place, your life. Church, are you with me? And how do you fight such a great battle, such a spiritual battle? How do you fight this? You need to fight it differently. And so I remind you of this verse that many of us know out of James 5. It says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." So my prayer, church, is I pray that I can understand righteousness. I pray, Lord, and I pray for this church, I pray that I can understand what we're all going through so I can support you and encourage you. I pray in our everyday lives while we're sitting that we can encounter God. I pray that we can hold of his power that allows God to work through us wherever we sit, that we all can learn to lead and learn to fight differently with earnest prayer. It's a reminder of what Moses did. And when Moses did it, he posted that reminder. He built an altar and he called it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. It's in Exodus 15, I've read it to you. The original translation of Jehovah Nissi, the original one in the Hebrew, is the Lord is our banner. What does that mean, banner? Well, you know what a banner is, you hang it on a wall. In times of old, they called it a standard. It's what the army put in front of the people as a sign of who they're united under. Today, we call it a flag. The Lord is our flag. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our standard. It's a memorial of what God has done and is doing and will do. It allows us to identify with the ultimate victory in our own lives. God has a victory in our lives. He's doing victory in our life, and he will be victorious in our life. We need to constantly remind ourselves that when we sit down and give it over to God through the help of others, that he can be victorious. Moses realized this and called God Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. wrote it on a scroll, put it on the altar, and it flew there forever.
We at Kingsway hope you enjoyed this message from Pastor Sean. It was not by chance you listened to it. God is speaking to you. Visit kingswaycc.org to find the podcast from Pastor Sean. We pray today that this somehow inspired you to draw closer to God and to connect with His people, His purpose, and His power. God bless you.